One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're thankful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. We're here with Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we are continuing our study of the Ordo Salutis, the Order of Salvation, today on Abounding Grace. If you want to catch up with this series, you can go to the website at agradio.org. We've already done the first part in the Ordo Salutis on calling. And so again, agradio.org, that's all there, free for download. We encourage you to make use of that, find maps to the churches, write us a letter, send us your questions. We would love to take those up on these Friday sessions of Abounding Grace Radio. Well, Mike, last time we began looking at the order of salvation, looking at the logical way in which we see God working to bring a sinner to salvation and complete the work from start to finish. What an encouraging thing and a pastoral way to look at this from scriptures and how the scriptures and how God works. Maybe again, you could summarize for us what we talked about last time, brief introduction to the ordo and calling, how important right. calling is for the Christian.
Right. Well, I think your description of salvation from start to finish is really helpful because that's what we're talking about. God starts our salvation, as we know, from the Word of God in eternity past by electing us. Then he sends Christ in the fullness of time to accomplish salvation for us. But then in each one of our lives, the Holy Spirit applies salvation. And those are different aspects of this redemptive work of the triune God. So we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three engaged in our salvation when the Holy Spirit applies redemption to the elect. It begins with calling. And so we see this logical order. The calling goes out through the preaching of the gospel, as we talked about in the last program. The word of God goes out. The good news about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and salvation that is in him is announced. And then the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those whom the Father has elected to eternal life. So Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father give me, that is, all that the Father gave me before the foundation of the world, those who are elect in Christ, will come to me. So there is a logical order, a beginning and end in the process of salvation. Or we can go to something like Acts chapter 13, verse 48, where Paul, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So the calling goes out, and then the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those whom the Father gave to the Son, and they are regenerate and place their faith in Christ. And that's what we want to talk about today, is regeneration.
Right. And so in that calling that goes out, we've talked about the distinction between the external, the announcement to all, and the internal work of the Holy Spirit. And now we look at that, we talk about next, logically in the order of salvation, would be the doctrine of regeneration. And that's why I read from John chapter 3. This is where we have a good place to work from in understanding this doctrine, where Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Mm-hmm. Now, just working with a basic definition of regeneration, this is what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. And I suppose it's important to say up front that Jesus wasn't telling Nicodemus to do anything. Mm-hmm. we'll interact with a book title that was given years ago by a very well-known pastor called How to Be Born Again. What Jesus was communicating to Nicodemus was he has a heart problem, mm-hmm. and he doesn't have the ability to make his heart new. He doesn't have the ability to be spiritually reborn. And so regeneration is when the Holy Spirit takes the dead, black, dark heart that is completely in darkness, and it implants spiritual life in the heart, making the heart alive so that it is able to respond to spiritual things. That is so important, Mike, mm-hmm. for understanding what must occur for a sinner to truly be saved. And here in the doctrine of regeneration, we see how cast we are upon the mercies of Christ
exactly.
and the power of the Holy Spirit to change the heart.
That's right. Yeah. And another way we could even translate born again from John chapter 3 is born from above. That's what Jesus is saying. You've been born from below, so to speak. Mm-hmm. You've been born of flesh, you know, your physical birth from your mother, but you need to be born from above, and that takes place by the Holy Spirit. And it isn't interesting. We didn't have anything to do really with our physical birth. We didn't decide to be physically born. That happened to us. And the same thing is with regard to being born from above. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, as that's happening, we do place our faith in Jesus Christ. We're not robots, but what happens is that the Holy Spirit bends our will in regeneration. The will, which will only act and choose according to its nature, it wants evil things, is suddenly bent by the Holy Spirit, or as the Canons of Dort puts it, sweetly bent by the Holy Spirit, so that now we desire Christ. We flee to Him for salvation. We place our trust in Him, and we desire to follow Him in obedience for the rest of our lives.
This is a really important doctrine to understand. I appreciate what you just said, because if we look at the consequences of misunderstanding this, I mean, we've always understood in Reformed theology that regeneration has to precede faith, mm-hmm. that the Holy Spirit has to make alive a dead heart before somebody is going to respond. Well, if you believe that in your own power and your own heart is good enough to respond, the typical way, you know, this is presented today is when I believe, then my heart becomes born again.
Right.
And so that's why you have book titles, How to Be Born Again. And well, what has that led to? It's led to a whole host of problems in the presentation of the gospel,
right.
where we assume that man has the ability in his own natural will to respond.
Mm-hmm.
He's not dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore, we've seen all sorts of gimmicks, all
right.
sorts of, I mean, we treat salvation like a product.
Right.
I remember seeing not too long ago, got milk, got the new birth.
Right.
The whole thing now is used and manipulated to bring people in the kingdom. And we have not yet heard the message of what you said, Mike, that Nicodemus wasn't grasping.
Mm-hmm.
Nicodemus thought when Jesus said this, well, how do I go get back in a womb that's big enough for
right.
me to fit in?
Right.
And Jesus was speaking of the spiritual impossibility of him to make regenerate
right.
his heart. And he, as a teacher in Israel, didn't even understand this.
Right. And some people will hear all of this that we're saying and think, well, why then evangelize? Why preach the gospel if it's all of God? Well, because those are the means that he uses. We present the gospel, we present sin, first of all, and the law in all of its judgment, in all of its holiness that flattens us and shows us that we are guilty and condemned before God because of our sin. And then we present the good news, which is that Christ has been sent by the Father to fulfill the demands of the law through his obedience, through his atoning blood, and now we must flee to him. And what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit then uses that message to bring life into those whom the Father has given to the Son, as Jesus says in John chapter 6. Those will come to faith. As many as God has appointed to eternal life, they will believe. But it takes a transformation, a regeneration of the heart. And we can't do that. We can't manipulate people emotionally or psychologically into making a decision. And I think some of those abuses that we see are, you know, when you see the preacher coaxing tricking people into making a decision. And we're going to play the soft music, and you know, the band's going to play the song one more time, and we're going to turn the lights down, and okay, we're just going to try one more time, coaxing people. Those are not means that God has ordained. God has ordained the proclamation of the gospel, not emotionally manipulative schemes, because the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates, not us.
Well, that's exactly right. And that's why many of you listening, if you've been in Christianity for some period of time, you could probably, you know, you probably can't even count how many times you've said the sinner's prayer. And you've always been on this spiritual kind of train wreck, up and down, never really assured whether you've really said it enough to make yourself born again. Well, that's how Christianity's been pitched. Right. What we're saying here, and why this is so important to understand, is because, I mean, I think, Mike, this is the greatest doctrine of encouragement. Why is Jesus saying this? He's giving hope. Mm-hmm. He's saying, I have come to give life. And when he's talking about life, he's talking about implanting life in dead hearts. And I think what we have to remember here is the problem of the human condition. You know, it's really fascinating that right before this in John chapter 2, this is really neat. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So you would say, when you read that, great, they believed. They saw these signs, they believed. But in the next breath, it says this, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. That word is the same word there in the Greek as previously. Many believed in him. It says here, but Jesus did not believe, pistuo, in them. Why? Because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, their believing was all artificial. Right. It was following him for the signs. He knew they needed new hearts. He knew the problem inside of man is that man is dead. And so notice how it ends. For he knew what was in man. And then chapter 3 begins with, now there was a man.
Right.
So, Nicodemus. In other words, let me illustrate for you a dead heart that doesn't understand this and that needs life.
That's right. That's a great example. John is pointing those things out to us very clearly. Another place we might turn is Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, he's talking to the church at Ephesus and saying, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now notice this, notice the verb. He says, we walked in the trespasses and sins in which we were spiritually dead. So there was this sort of walking dead, okay? That was the outcome of our unregenerate, sinful heart. And then he describes that unregenerate, sinful heart a little more by saying, we followed the course of this age, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's what the unregenerate heart is like. It follows the passions of the flesh and the mind. But then God acts, and he says in verse 4, but God, two great words there, where God acts and overrides that awful sinful heart that cannot save itself. And he says, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We don't make ourselves alive. God made us alive in Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. Okay, we didn't raise ourselves up. Lazarus didn't raise himself up from the tomb. Jesus spoke a word and he came out. Okay, now God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And listen to this, for we are his workmanship. Regeneration is a work of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Notice the two places where walking, the verb walk, occurs. It occurs first in verse 1, verse 2, talking about the walk of our unregenerate heart. And now because of God's work, because of what Christ has done, because he raised us up, because he has changed the heart, now we walk in good works. And then Paul goes on through the rest of the book talking about what that walk looks like. He says, so walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Chapter 4, he says, walk no longer like the unbelievers do in the futility of their minds. And he says, walk in love. Chapter 5, walk as children of light. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There's a new walk. Because the heart has been regenerated, it has been changed, which is the work of God.
Right. I don't think we can emphasize enough, especially in our day. You know, when Ephesians 2 says, and you who were dead.
Right.
I mean, we need to really pause and emphasize that today on Abounding Grace. You were dead. If we're looking at the fall of man into sin, you know, the question then is, what did he fall off of? Did he fall off of the Eiffel Tower or the first story of your roof?
Right, right.
You know, if you fell off the Eiffel Tower when you hit, it was over.
Right.
But if you fell off the first story of your roof, you know, hey, you're banged up, you're bruised, but you're getting up. Well, that you see how that's going to affect how you are going to present the gospel and how you think people are going to respond. If I come at somebody and understand they're dead, right. I'm giving the call. I understand the Holy Spirit has to give life to mm-hmm. that heart. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. And, you know, it's a sad thing, but you see this in the course of ministry. It's like preaching to a brick wall.
Right.
They have not yet been made alive. And so this is really important because, you know, I was thinking of something that Jesus said in John 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Okay, how did he pass from this dead state to coming into life? Ephesians 2. Mm-hmm. Notice what he says here. He who hears my word and believes has everlasting life. He's not saying, if you hear and believe, then you will right. have everlasting right. life. Right. The verbs here are saying the reason somebody is able to believe and hear the word of God is because he's been given life.
Right. Yeah.
That's regeneration.
Right. And exactly the same thing that Paul's saying in Ephesians, that the heart will choose what it wants. It'll walk in disobedience according to its nature, or it'll walk in obedience because of the new nature that God has given it. In many ways, I think of, you know, our children, Chris, you know, if you put a piece of chocolate cake or a piece of, you know, a plate of maybe some cold overcooked spinach, and you put it before a 5-year-old and you say, choose you this day which you will eat, you know, of your own free will, choose. He's got free will, of course he does, and he's going to pick the one that he likes according to his nature, according to his taste. He dives into the chocolate cake instead of the spinach. But the thing, what happens in regeneration is the nature changes. The nature changes. Suddenly we say, no, I want the vegetables instead that have all of the vitamins and minerals and the nutrients that I need. The nature changes, and now we desire Christ, whereas before we didn't. And only God can do that.
Right. I think that's immensely helpful. I've always said in Romans chapter 6, when Paul makes the description of before and after, he uses the language of slaves of sin and slaves of righteousness. He doesn't present a neutral category
right.
in the middle. You're either one or the other. If you're a slave to sin, you're dead in trespasses and sin. Sure, you have a free will in the realm of your nature that you love and the realm of the nature that masters you. Mm-hmm. So there, like you said, you know, what am I going to choose? What do I find appealing as a slave of sin? Sin.
Right.
There's nothing else that appeals to me greater than sin.
Right.
And if I'm brought out of that by grace, now the desire of my heart, since I've been given life, mm-hmm. now it's a slave of righteousness. I still will struggle. That's not what we're talking
sure,
about.
You're still pollution.
You're still pollution. But now, since the dominion has been
right.
broken,
exactly.
and I'm set free, the desire of the heart now, having been born again,
right.
is Christ and gospel. So when I hear the gospel, Now I respond.
Right.
Now I have, by the power of God's grace and spirit, the ability to respond.
Right. You're no longer a slave. That's right. Very important, that we need to remember that God has given us a new heart. And so we don't need to live as slaves to our besetting sins. They're still there, and they will be for the rest of our life as God is doing his work of sanctification in us. And we have to fight. But we have the ability to fight now because the heart has been changed.
Right. And you know, Revelation uses symbolic language, and it helps us to understand these things. But at the end, it talks about a first resurrection, which means there's a second resurrection. It talks about a second death, which means there's a first death. And all of that is telling us that the necessity of first having a spiritual rebirth is absolutely necessary, and the physical resurrection of the body, the second resurrection, will occur on the last day. Mm-hmm. But this necessity for a spiritual resurrection,
right,
of the soul of man has to happen. And that's where we stand back and we say, why is this so important for us to understand this? Why is this so important for us to believe? All glory goes to God,
right,
in the salvation of a sinner. We just can't produce it. And then when we understand, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit, do not marvel that I said to you, must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born again, right, by the Spirit. In other words, you can't control the wind. I can't control the wind.
No.
I can't control the Spirit. The Spirit does this, and when he does it, we stand back and we bow the knee and we praise God for saving somebody.
Right. We know it's all his work. And that's entirely opposite from what developed by Charles Finney in his New Measures. You know, in the Second Great Awakening, you had these charlatans, really, you know, and sadly, a lot of Christians think of them as great evangelists, but Charles Finney was not. Charles Finney wanted to use what he called new measures. So he invented the anxious bench, where you could come and sit if you were feeling anxious under the preaching of the law. He invented the altar call, and the other people who followed him, you know, Billy Sunday and others, who used all these new methods that essentially manipulated people emotionally and psychologically into making a decision. And then the idea was, well, they made a decision, so they must, you know, we praise God that he has given salvation. You know, you can coax somebody into making decisions for all kinds of things.
Right.
We see it done in sales all the time. I mean, how many things get purchased by infomercials because of manipulation or whatever the case? But the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration is something entirely that is the Lord's. And not only does he get all the glory when we understand that regeneration is his work, but also it takes a unnecessary pressure off of us to make sure that we close the deal. And when we, right, when we preach the gospel and we bring evangelism, even if you're listening to this and you're thinking of your sister or your brother or your aunt or your son or your cousin or somebody that you love, your neighbor or your best friend who's not a believer, and you're thinking, only if I had the right arguments or only if I could get the right person to talk to them. Listen, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. You simply be faithful in presenting Christ to that person. That is all you're called to do, is to be faithful with planting seeds and watering seeds. And the Lord will bring other people to water those seeds at some other point in their life. And you continue to pray for that person, because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of us. And it may even be after your lifetime that that person comes to faith. But you simply be faithful. You are not responsible for how that person responds. That is the Lord's business, and he will hold that person responsible for not responding to the gospel. Your only responsibility is to be faithful with the message.
Right. And I think, you know, we're not about just filling the church with chaff. We're not about just bringing a bunch of people in who are unregenerate, you know? And so the danger of this is, you know, what happened in Finney's day. You know, if you look over, I mean, they say under his ministry, 500,000 people, yeah, came to Christ. Well, you know, maybe the Lord regenerated through that. We're not judging everyone's heart in that whole matter. But we are saying that people wrote after that, and I remember memorizing this because it had such an impact on me. One co-laborer of Finney wrote, "Let us look over the fields," writing to Finney, in which you and I have now labored, and what is now their moral state? Mm. What is their state after we left them? Mm. I have groaned and regroaned again to see the sad, frigid, contentious, carnal state into which the churches had fallen and fallen so soon after we left them.
Yep.
So what you had were piles of people falling away.
Yeah, the burned over district.
The burned over district.
So all we know is that there were 500,000 people that made a decision, but we can't say that there were 500,000 people that were regenerate because we don't know that. We can only look at the fruit and the evidence.
Right. And so why are we saying all of this? Because we want to make sure that we understand the human condition and the necessity, the radical necessity of the Lord to take a dead heart and to give it life. And and this is why, you know, as Charles Spurgeon once said, we used a great example last time, Mike, with Whitfield, but you know, if God put a yellow stripe on the back of all the elect, I would go up lifting up shirts and preach only to those who had the yellow stripe, but he doesn't do that. So I preach to everyone.
Right.
We preach the gospel to all, and we leave the results to the Lord, knowing that he will effectually bring in his people who hear the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
So, you know, we want to remind you of the importance of coming to a church where the gospel's preached.
Well, so thankful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We're so grateful to our listeners for tuning into the program. We love hearing from you. Do please write to us. Go to the website at agradio.org and download these podcasts. Any note you send to us by way of encouragement helps us a great deal to continue the effort to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Again, it really does let us know how these broadcasts are being heard and received when we hear from you. Thanks, dear listener, for tuning into Abounding Grace. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.